Okay. All right. So if, fair warning, if the mics go out, I invite you to just come forward a little more so you can hear a little better, because I'm losing my voice, which I know shocks everyone if you know me at all. Okay, so earlier, you know, Taylor Rowland told me to preach fast because it's hot. I don't know what that means, but I promise you that if you need water, we've got a station in the back. If you need, if you get a little too hot, so there's that. So today's scripture comes from the book of Ephesians. We're in our Ephesians sermon series, and we're going to be in chapter 3. You know, Jimmy told me it really probably should be chapter 3, and I told him, well, if that is the case, then we're going to be speaking on verses 20 and 21. Let's hear this word from the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so first things first, you're correct in what you're thinking if you've been in church the last couple of weeks. We did just hear Jimmy preach on a sermon for this same scripture. So today I'm going to ask that you give me two things. I'm going to ask that you give me grace and permission to preach on the same scripture. Because I will be honest, God has not allowed me to move on from this text today. I've tried. I have read through the book of Ephesians. I've read through chapter 3 in Ephesians. And I have prayed and prayed for a different message. And still, God has not released me from this message. So I'm going to be obedient to Jesus, and I hope that you will allow me to do that. I hope you're on board, because it's going to happen, really, either way. So picture this. A young man, spry as can be, jumps out of bed at the age of 23 to get ready to go to work. He's at the top of his game. He is young and ready to thrive. I mean, isn't that what our 20s are about? Thriving? For the most part, that's what your 20s are about. Your back doesn't hurt yet. You have goals, you have dreams, you have plans that you want to accomplish. And this man is the same. And so he gets up, and he goes to work for a very normal day. And a couple of hours after he walks into his office job, he walks back out having been let go. Now, around this same time, this man also really had a goal to be in the world of politics. I don't know why he wanted to do that. But he did, and he was full of energy. So he sets his sight on a position in the state legislature, and he loses. Now, he's still in his 20s, so he's thriving. He's living his best life. Until 3 years later, at the age of 26, his wife unexpectedly passes away. His 20s aren't turning out to be what he had hoped that they would be. And still, in the midst of grief and pain, in the midst of losing election after election, in the midst of losing his wife, he still feels a tug on his heart to be a difference maker. He feels this pull, this call towards politics. And so he runs for a lofty position in the state of Illinois, the Speaker of the House of Representatives. And he loses. He runs and he loses. He was 29 when he lost. 10 years later, at the age of 39, you know, I would imagine that he's had some wins in life at that point. And he still has this drive. He still has this pull to politics, a dream to change the world. So he decides to run for the commissioner of the General Land Office in Washington, D.C. at the age of 39. And he loses. And 10 years later, at the age 49, finally wise and having a grasp of what life outside of your 20s looks like at the age of 49, he decides to run for a U.S. Senator position. And at the age of 49, he loses. Now, this guy had had some political wins. He had not lost every election. He was a successful member of the House of Representatives, and he had successfully helped draft and pass a couple of very influential bills on some very hot-button issue topics at the time. But this guy, he had definitely had a lot more losses than wins, both personally and professionally. So he loses a race at the age of 49. And 3 years later, at the age of 52, in 1861, with more failures on his resume than successes, Abraham Lincoln runs for and wins the election for the office of the presidency of the United States of America. Lincoln goes on to become one of the most famous presidents in our country's history. He appears on the $5 bill, which some of us probably have on us. Over 150 years later, he is known. Kids know his name. They know that he was the president in office when the Civil War happened. And that spry 23-year-old man who got let go from his job at the age of 23 had no idea that in the year 2023, people would still know who he was and what he had done. I don't think this is something that Lincoln ever imagined, especially when he lost his first race, that he would sit in the highest political seat in the world. After all, when you are knee-deep in despair, it can be a challenge to see the mountaintop ahead. And with Lincoln's plans, though they were big, he could never have imagined that his plans would fail to compare the plan that God had for Lincoln's life. Now, when we read through the epistles, Ephesians is a very unique epistle. Most of the New Testament epistles were written for specific communities, for specific churches who were new to the world of Christianity. And Ephesians breaks that mold. In fact, it has been written to expound upon the basic doctrines that Christians around the world find themselves holding. So when we read the book of Ephesians, we can read it knowing that this word is a word for us. For us as a body today, And that is, it is central to our message as believers. So this message in today's text, a scripture that is beloved, that is well known, a scripture that gives hope when hope is needed, is meant for us. And I could stand up here, and continue to expand on God's goodness, on his faithfulness, on his provision, on his kindness, because God is all of those things. He is good, kind, faithful, true. He is with us. And just like verse 20 says, God can do and is more powerful than what we can comprehend. He has the ability to do more in our lives than we could ask for or imagine him doing. Some translations, like the NIV, say immeasurably more. And still, as we have studied this series on this book of Ephesians titled Ask and Imagine, I've had this same question come up in my mind, in my prayer life. And some of you have asked me this question. It goes a little something like this. The conversation is always the same. They'll say, Pastor Katie, I know that God is able to do more than we can ask for or imagine. I know that that is true, that he can do anything. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? That's the question. That's the question. What if God doesn't? Because let's face a reality. There are deep desires, wishful hopes, strong prayers that probably every person in this room has prayed to God that have yet to come to fruition. I've been asking this question over to myself since I was a junior in high school. I remember exactly where it was when I asked it for the first time as a 17-year-old. And when I first started asking this question, reading through Ephesians, I felt a little bit of shame for asking it. I didn't want God to think that I didn't trust him. I didn't want God to think that I was doubting him. And yet, even at 17, I knew that I had prayed prayers and I had witnessed my family pray prayers for things that had not happened. Because there are people in this world who pray that chronic pain goes away. There are people in this world who pray for a biological child and pray as they might. It doesn't always happen. There are people in this world who long to be in relationship with someone and still singleness is their story. So that's the question. What if you pray for something? What if you've been on your knees crying out to God, contending for your prayers, and God, who can do anything and everything, what if he doesn't do it? If God doesn't do that, what does that mean? If God doesn't fulfill our deepest desires, what we want most in this world, what we've asked for, is what Ephesians 3 says. Is it true? And short answer, yes, it's true. Remember, this is a central theme to Christianity. God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Paul is sure of this. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that he will. And we see this in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus is preparing to be arrested, he prays to God and asks that God would take this cup from him. And God doesn't. Jesus still goes to the cross. He's still crucified in the most humiliating, painful way possible. In that moment, we learn that just because we pray for something, it doesn't mean that we will snap our fingers or that God will snap his fingers and make it happen. So why? Why is that the case? So there are a lot of different reasons why this is the case that we could talk about today. Free will plays a role in it. God has given humanity free will way back at the start of creation. And in doing so, humanity has to face the reality that there, certain things just happen. They are just a consequence of the free will that we have. Some things just happen or don't happen. And there's no easy answer around it. We've seen this play out. Some people who have never smoked before in their lives get diagnosed with lung cancer. Car accidents happen on bright, sunny days when you can see the roads. Some people stay single despite having a deep desire to build a family. Sometimes things just happen and there's no explaining or reasoning behind it. Sometimes our deepest desires, the things that we hope for in this world, don't become a reality. Abraham Lincoln, the love of his life, died at the age of 26. And there's no finding a reason for that. It's just sad. But other times we might ask God for something that doesn't end up happening. And we find out a year or two or 10 or 20 years down the line that what felt like God's rejection in that moment, what felt like God's silence through a prayer unfulfilled, is actually God's hand of protection on our lives. Sometimes God's silence is his answer. A question popped up through my mind as I was studying Abraham Lincoln's history. If he had been elected the commissioner of the General Land Office in D.C. at the age of 39, would he have been in a place to run for the office of the presidency 13 years later? I don't know, because I don't know, because I don't know. But I do wonder that had he run and won, had he kept his job at the age of 23 and stayed in that job and grown and got promotions, had he done all of that, would he have been in that same place to step into the Oval Office decades later? Sometimes God's rejection is for our protection. And we must actively choose that that's God's will. And we must pray that his will be done in our lives. Now, there's a second reason that I think sometimes our prayers that we pray don't always seem to come true. Sometimes when we pray, sometimes what we're asking for doesn't align with God's will. In Matthew, Jesus, immediately after praying that God would take the cup of crucifixion from him, He follows up this prayer by saying, yet not what I will, but what you will. Because if what we're asking for, if what we're hoping for, if what we're praying for, dreaming for, goes against God's plan, He is not going to intervene. Because God's plan is always better than ours. His plan always works for the good of the kingdom of God, always moving the kingdom forward. And our plans, if we're being honest, are often more short-sighted and self-serving. His plans, though, they benefit the kingdom. Which means, as believers, that we have to do two things. We have to align our hearts with God's. We can't just focus on ourselves. We have to pursue God's will. We have to learn what the desires of His heart are, how He longs to use us in this broken world. And part of aligning our hearts and our desires to God's means that when God doesn't do what we ask Him to do, when He doesn't do what we pray that He would do, we have to choose to actively trust that He is better, that His plan is better, His way is better, and that what He is going to do will be better. Yet not our will, but yours, God. And that means that we have to die to ourselves. That's hard language, but it's true. We have to choose to die to ourselves. We have to hand over our hopes, our dreams, our wildest things that we could pray for, ask for, or imagine. And in doing so, when we die to ourselves, we become alive in Jesus Christ. And that allows for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. When we die to ourselves, we become more like Christ. And suddenly, all the things that we begin, that we have been praying for, that we have wanted, that we have asked for, they begin to pale in comparison to the things that God wants for us, for the plans that the Father has. Ephesians 3 speaks truth. God is able to do more, immeasurably more, than we might ask for or imagine. And if He doesn't, He is still good. If He doesn't, we can trust that what He will do is better. That what He will do is more pure, greater, stronger. For the betterment, not only for the kingdom of God, but for ourselves as well. The fact is that as believers of Christ, one of the central beliefs given to us through Ephesians is that we have to die to ourselves so that we can become alive in Christ. And so this week, I encourage you as you go throughout your life, as you go throughout your daily life, what would it look like for you to choose this week to die to yourself? What would it look like for you to first seek the kingdom of God and seek the desires of God's heart rather than the desires of our own? Abraham Lincoln, he lost a lot of elections and had a lot of grief personally before he sat down in the Oval Office to govern the country through what would be known as one of the most challenging times in our country's history. So the next time that you take a hit, the next time that you feel like God isn't answering your prayers, remember that. That sometimes God's rejection is in reality not rejection, but his protection. And remember that our plans, they may be good, but God's plans are great. They were powerful and true, and they actually come to fruition. Our plans may not. That's okay. God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And that's a truth that we can cling to. Let's pray. God, would you reveal to us the ways in which we are pursuing after prayers that aren't of you? Would you reveal to us the ways that we as disciples need to align our hearts to you? That is what you long for. That is what we long for, to be completely yours, having your desires be our own, having the words that we pray be for the kingdom of God.